All right, Ephesians. We'll do it this way. If you would at this time, please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. And we begin our reading this morning at verse 11. Jonah, chapter 1. And begin our reading this morning at verse 11. And said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea rocked and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we continue our study this morning, dear God, we're thankful for each one that has come out to be with us today. And dear Father, we realize that we have a good number of our number that's away from us this morning. Some are traveling. Some, Lord, are with family members or in the hospital. Lord, we just pray that you would be with them and bless them and comfort them. Lord, we also pray for Brother Clarence's sister that's in the emergency room. And Lord, I just pray that you help her and Father that her problem will not be too serious. Dear Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, I just pray that you cause us as we look at this morning to understand that our actions have consequences. And dear Lord, what you do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is at the mercy of the sea. At the mercy of the sea. As we continue to move our way through the book of Jonah, we cannot allow ourselves to lose sight of the main and powerful theme of this book. And that is none other than the sovereignty of God in His dealing with mankind. There are many places that all you mention is the sovereignty of God, and all of a sudden they turn you off and will not listen anymore. But it's in the Scripture. You can't miss it if you look. If you honestly search the Scripture, you cannot miss it. It's in both Testaments. And I can truthfully say that a diligent, truthful study will reveal this truth to you because I was saved and began to preach in a church that didn't believe it. I was as Arminian as anybody could possibly be. But through studying the Word of God, I began to see that I was wrong. And I began to see, as the Spirit of God taught me, the truth that I had been fighting against. And there's no point in fighting against truth. Just if you'll be honest, as you study the Scripture. It never ceases to amaze me how there are so many people in this world. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved or they're evil. That's not what I'm saying. But there are so many that believe that God is sovereign in everything except mankind, except what man does. Well, that, to me, that's just a great paradox, really. How could God be sovereign over every aspect of the world except man who He created? You know, that doesn't make any sense to me at all. When we think about what they're saying with that statement, is they're saying that somehow, some way, man is so powerful in his will that he can do greater things than God. His power is greater than God's will. His will is greater than God's. Or they might be tempted to say, if they're not going to go on that limb, they're saying that God is simply not interested in what people individually do, because he's put it out there for them, and it's up to them to take it or leave it. Well, I'm sorry, God is not an absentee God. He is very much aware of his people. He's aware of all of his creation, and he dictates the affairs of all mankind. And there's a lot of things I could get in. Finally, that's not the thrust of the sermon this morning. I'm not going to deal with it then, today. There are some that, if they don't want to take it that way, then they will take the place where they just believe that the man on his own, somehow, some way, will come to the place where he realizes that he's lost and will then seek God. That would be a good idea, except that for the fact the Scripture says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And if we were dead, then we couldn't do anything, right? A dead person can't do a thing. So that statement that God is not sovereign over mankind is full of fallacies. To that, who would search about it honestly. Now, the simple fact here is that God was demonstrating his sovereignty over everything that takes place in this life, especially in the life of Jonah. Jonah had been chosen by God. Jonah didn't choose God. God chose him. I have seen, sadly, more times than I care to admit, times and instances when a young preacher was, in fact, daddy called and not God called. I've seen it happen. And you take a young man who's diligent and honest and loves God and serves God with everything that's in him. I'm sorry, that's not enough. If God has not called you, then it's going to end in a disaster, because you're doing something that's contrary to God's will. You know, I've seen it happen when I'll put it to you this way. There have been many people back when he was younger that would come up and, well-meaning, they'd ask Joshua if he was going to be a preacher like me. And I knew they were well-meaning. I just assumed he'd never done it, because it's not up to them. It's not up to me. You know, if Joshua would ever preach, God would have to call him. And if God doesn't call him, he never will. Right? God's call to Jonah was to preach a message which in turn he thought was going to be nothing but pure damnation and judgment, into a message of repentance to the Ninevites. That was his purpose. That was what God had called him to do. But instead of doing what God would have him to do, which would have backed in obedient submission, he decided to run from the call of God. As we looked at last week, he went about as far as he could go in the opposite direction of where God would have him go. Jonah would very, very soon learn, however, that that is to go somewhere where God would not know where he was simply impossible. God knows where we are at all times. You know, I've heard a question that would come up. It came up last time I really heard it and had to deal with anybody with it, was after 9/11. You know, when at the risk of being crude, in many instances, they just found tiny parts of individuals. They didn't find intact bodies. And so, you believe there's going to be a resurrection? Yes, I do. I know there will be. There'll be a resurrection of the lost and a resurrection of the saved. Well, then, if there's going to be a resurrection, how's it going to happen in instances where they didn't find an intact body? What's going to be resurrected? Or those individuals that their bodies are lying at the bottom of the sea somewhere. What's going to happen? Or have been burned up in a fire with those that have been cremated. What's going to happen? I tell you what's going to happen. They're going to be resurrected in an intact body. That's how God does it. That's how God's going to do it. So our circumstances does not negate God's will or God's power or God's ability in anything, shape or form. God was not going to let him get away just simply because he did not wish to go. He was going to preach to the Ninevites, and that was that. God could have just as easily let him go and chosen somebody who would have been willing to go to the Ninevites. There might have been somebody there that would want to do that. But my friends, that wasn't God's will. His will simply was for Jonah to go, and that was what he was to do. A case closed. Jonah was about to learn that decisions bring with them consequences. Now, well, I'm trying to think how I can do this and not sound like I'm taking a shot. Which I guess I am, kind of. We've all had the blessing of dealing with millennials, haven't we? Now, there's good ones. We've got good ones here. But boy, there's some doozies out there. You know, and there's two things that we were taught that the millennials were not, apparently, not by their actions. Number one is respect. A group of individuals, whatever their age is, if they're adults or if they're millennials or if they're younger than that, respect will get you farther in life than you really realize it will. To be perfectly honest with you, I do not have a great deal of use for a person who shows no respect. Because let me tell you something. I'm not talking about me because I'm just 24. But when you see, I'm going to have to get an age above where I'm a millennial. But if you see somebody with gray hair, they have earned your respect. Right? They have earned it. And they deserve it. And it should be given. And the other thing that they don't seem to grasp is that actions have consequences. They seem to think that they can go and do whatever they wish to do, and that's that. You know, if something goes awry, just simply say, "I'm sorry," and then move on. Well, I'm sorry. We should apologize, yes. But there are things that "I'm sorry" just don't cover. You know, if you tear something up that belongs to somebody, you need to take care of it. Fix it for them. Fix it correctly for them. Actions have consequences. It's kind of like I heard a person say one time, as far as dealing with our rights as Americans, "I have every right in the world to ball up my fist and sling it at you. However, my right to do that ends at the end of your nose." Right? And if I violate that, then there's going to be consequences. So, Jonah was about to learn that what he did was going to have some very dire circumstances connected with it, as he had attempted to run away. He was about to find out that God simply doesn't give up. And once he's after a person, he's not just going to let it go. It's going to stay. Just like a person that God is dealing with conviction, that just don't come upon their heart once, and that's the end of it. It'll come upon them again and again and more and stronger until finally that person will do what God would have them to do. Trust me, I've learned some of these lessons the hard way. Jonah's decision to run to Tarshish was did result in a harrowing experience. Now, it would have been far more easier and much more enjoyable had Jonah just simply submitted to God and went to Nineveh upon hearing the call. It would have been much easier for him. But yet, I wonder just how many of us here this morning have had to learn the exact same lessons in our lives. I'm not saying that God had called us to go somewhere and refuse to go, but I feel certain there has been some time in your life, something God would have you to do and you fought against doing. You know, maybe it was to go speak to somebody, maybe it was to go call somebody, maybe it was to reconcile with somebody. It was just something that you didn't want to do. And we didn't do it. We're no different than Jonah in that regard. It seems that whenever God desires a person to do something that we really don't want to, we just try to run from it, thinking that we can get away with it and away from it. However, that which God would have us to do, we're going to do it, one way or another. And I've heard of a lot of people talking about how God had gotten their attention on the flat of their backs. You know, I don't know, it's none of my business. I'm not inquiring as to what it was because it ain't none of my business. But I've heard Tommy say before that when that tank rolled over him and broke his back on pieces, when he was lying there on the ground, couldn't get up. And later on, when he was trying to recover, we worked with him, God got his attention. My advice would be don't take it that far. If it were God, would have to do that, something that dire, to get our attention. So, we're going to look at the investigation here of Jonah. There was an inquiry that was made that we saw last time, where they had cast lots to find out who it was that was responsible for the storm and the lot that fell or came upon Jonah. It's interesting to say, as we look at this text, that there's nothing that we saw last week, nor is there anything that has come out in what we read this week that reveals that any of these men on the sea, any of these mariners, believed in God. They believed in their gods, but they didn't believe in the sovereign, almighty God of heaven. However, we cannot miss their gracious treatment of Jonah. You know, they could have really treated Jonah roughly. They could have snatched him up and threw him out without ever even speaking to him, but they didn't. Even though they knew that he was the reason for their trouble, what they had did with Lot had shown it to him. But rather than immediately throwing him overboard, they wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted him to be able to stand up for himself and see what he had to reveal about that. In essence, they were asking him what they could do, what he would recommend that they could do that would calm the storm and everything would once again become calm. Instead of a rush to do something and an unwarranted callous act, they wanted to treat Jonah with care and respect. What a blessing for us. We are so quick to make judgments. We are so quick to rush to something that is totally unwarranted. And many times, we rush in headlong and do something that's just simply based on our emotion rather than reason, and really we take it a bad situation and making it far worse. Rush judgment, we are, as a people, we are way too judgmental of everything and everybody. You know, we see something and we make our decision and we base everything off that decision. Well, let me tell you something. You say how first impressions are important, and they are. They are very important. But I have to say that I have been wrong on my first impressions of folks a lot of times. There have been a lot of people that I've looked at and thought, boy, that is an upstanding, bright person. I'm going to find out that no, they're not. And I've looked at some and thought, boy, that's a person that's as lost as the enemy, lost as a hound dog. It turned out to be some of the most spiritual people I've ever met. I'll give an example that happened as recent as last night. They were two young ladies that got up. One played the ukulele and the other one had a tambourine. When my eyes locked on that tambourine, I thought to myself, oh boy, this ain't going to be much. I'll be glad when this is over. And then they started. And my old hard heart just melted inside of me. And I was ashamed of myself for making that judgment just off of seeing something. Because what they did was beautiful. And it was uplifting. It was wonderful. And I was so wrong. We need to not be like that. Let's not be so quick in our judgments of others and what they do. God was gracious with us, and we need to be gracious when we're dealing with others. You know, we need to deal with others the way God dealt with us. And if we did that, things would be far better. We see the honesty of Jonah here. Even though he fully wanted to escape the call to go to Nineveh, he had no desire nor intent to go there. He knew that it was, at that point in his life, he knew that it was impossible to run from the presence of God. He realized that it was a waste of time. He realized it was a foolish endeavor. And he realized it was something that he simply could not accomplish. When Jonah knew, without a doubt, that the storm had come upon him because of his disobedience. Disobedience is a broad word, isn't it? Look at it this way. As parents, when our children deliberately disobey us, think about what wells up inside. We get angry, don't we? And if it's bad enough, they're going to wish they hadn't disobeyed us. What makes you think God doesn't look at us the same way? When we disobey, deliberately disobey, that we don't stir up His wrath a little bit, and that He deals with us. I'm glad He deals with us in mercy and love, but He deals with us. But even though he was running out of disobedience, he admitted that he was, in fact, the problem. God had brought the storm upon him simply because of Jonah and his rebellion. Now, as you look into this book, you'll find out that Jonah had great highs and great lows in regard to his character. Now, everybody's had a character and something that you need to guard against, build up. You know, if you have a good character about you, there's a lot of people going to respect you, and you're going to be able to get through life pretty good. However, if you have a shady character, you're going to have the consequences of that too. People will not believe what you say. People will not trust you in any way or form. And nobody will really want to help you very deal. So make sure you keep watch over your character. It's important, and that's important to us at any age. Jonah had highs and lows, and we all do to a certain degree. He clearly did not want to go to Nineveh. And the reason why was firstly out of fear, because we looked at the Assyrians and how savage they were. But also, he demonstrated that he had absolutely no compassion of any form for those residents. If God was going to bring judgment on them, let him do it. You know, the good riddance to bad rubbish. So he had no love for them. He had no compassion for them. He said, you know, he was going to go the other way, and whatever happened to them happened. He really did not care. There were times when he would still argue with God a little bit. But here we see a man at this point in time on the ship who chose to do the right thing. And that right thing for him was going to be at a great cost. Person, what he was going to have to endure. Folks, genuine honesty is always right, but it's not always easy. It's been said that if you don't ever lie to anybody, you don't ever have to remember what you said. And that's true. It's always the best policy to be truthful. The boy in the heart sometimes. If somebody brings you something that they fixed and they're so proud about it, or somebody brings you a piece of cake that they made and they're so proud of what they made, and you take a big old bite and stick it in your mouth, and honest to goodness, the worst thing you've tasted in your whole life, and you smile and you chew on that thing, and you figure, oh, I got to get this down somehow. So you swallow, grab up whatever you got there to drink and take it, wash that thing down, and then you look at the size of it, it looks like it's double. The truthful thing would be to set it down and say, I'm sorry, that's nasty. But what we do is what? You smile, and you take into account their feelings, and you eat it. Yes, that's a sign of good character, right? And you mark it down, you know, I'm not, who fixed that? I'm not eating any of their stuff. If I can keep from it. No, you know, sometimes honesty is the best policy, but it does cause problems sometimes. It's often difficult, but if we come to ourselves to admit that we have sinned before God, it was difficult for us to admit we've done wrong about anything, isn't it? You know, for us to say I was wrong, and that's a word that's kind of hanging back there in your throat, it don't want to come out. It's kind of about tough to get that out, and I'm sorry. Man, that's a hard one to get out. But it's important that we admit to ourselves and admit to others when we're wrong. There's nothing wrong with admitting we're wrong. And it doesn't show that you're weak, it shows that you're honest. And we need to be honest with ourselves in our dealings with God. At times, we would rather see others have to deal with the ramifications of our sin and error rather than admit that we have failed. Those of you that have siblings, I know from observation that there have been times that you've done something and you blame one of your siblings for doing it.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. That's what we're talking about. Now, it didn't work. I tried it, but I never had anybody blame on it for real. Joshua had an invisible brother and a sister both. That brother was bad, but that sister, oh me. That's our nature. And that's what we would oftentimes would like to do. But one thing is certain. If we have sinned, the Spirit of God will always let us know. He'll gather our conscience. He'll make us aware of the sins that we have committed. When that time comes, we need to be willing to admit our sins, confess it to before God, and if need be with somebody else, seek restoration for what we've done. Jonah proves that there's no place to hide from the all-seeing and all-knowing God. Secondly, there's the dedication to crew, verse 13. Keep in mind that there again is no indication that these men believed in God, especially before the account of this event. However, their dedication to Jonah, even though he was responsible for their turmoil, is something to be admired. It's something to be noted. In their commitment, he said, even after they heard Jonah's admission of guilt, and knowing that he was the reason for their trouble, he was the reason for what they were going through, the crew remained committed to Jonah. They wasn't going to just throw him overboard. They were trying to find a way to not have to do it. They did everything they could to avoid throwing him over. Talk about how they tried to row the ship to this land, tried to get her to shore so they'd be safe, but they couldn't because of the storm. God was not about to allow that to happen. He had the boat right where he wanted it to be at that particular time. These men were absolutely unaware of God's plan for Nineveh, and assumed that Jonah was faced certain death if he was cast from the boat. And normally he would. In a big storm like that, if you were thrown out in the middle of it, you're not going to survive. You think the way we could put that in perspective, I suppose, would be when we hear about the big hurricanes coming through. And all the, you know, not forcing on the eyewall, it's calm, but on either side of the eyewall, think about that storm and the seas and to be in the middle of something like that. You're not going to survive it. Unless God's hand is upon you. So they assumed that he would face certain death. And they wanted, therefore, to do everything within their power to keep him from dying. Jonah probably didn't know it at that time. But God revealed through these men his heart and his desire for Jonah. God was working through these men. They did not know him, and they were not obligated to Jonah in any way. However, they were willing to put their lives in danger. They were in the middle of the storm the same as he was, in order to save him from the raging sea. Now, this is the kind of commitment for others that we need. We need to be that committed to everybody, the folks that are around us, that We're committed to do whatever we can to help them. We're committed to do whatever they need in time of peril. We're going to do whatever that they need that's within our power to deliver them from what they're going through. And that's something that we need to keep ever before us. Those who fail in this attitude are in danger of losing all appearance of a Christ-like attitude. But Christ dealt with people in love even when he was having to correct them. Christ dealt with those in love, even those that were some of the worst of the sinners that he came in contact with. And we need to learn to deal with folks the same way. While it's God who saves a person, and certainly he doesn't need any of us to accomplish it, we need to be like those mariners. We need to be like those who were fighting and going against the sea, who did all that they could to help Jonah. We need to work and reach the lost as hard as we can, knowing that it's God who saves them, but we need to be out there working for him and trying to reach the lost. Their compassion. While these men did not know Jonah, they still showed great compassion for him in his desperate situation. In this desperate situation, the storm was exceedingly intense. The sea was raging. It seemed absolutely impossible for anyone to survive outside the fragile safety of the ship. They still wanted to save Jonah, not put him out there in the middle of the sea. The question is, do we possess that type, or do we possess any type of compassion for those that we do not know? Do we? If a stranger come to your home, knock on your door, and they would obviously be haggard, probably hungry and thirsty, they need help, would we show them compassion, or would we slam the door in their face? That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Now, I'm not saying you have to necessarily open your home up to a total stranger. In this day and time, that's not very safe. But they can find some shady spot there in your front yard or somewhere to sit down and you can get something for them. Right? You can show them love and compassion. But most times, we're just simply quick to slam the door and going about our lives. Are we willing to do whatever we can to tell others about Christ? Do we love Him as the Lord would have us to love Him? Do we possess a genuine desire to share our faith? We say that we have the truth. We say that we preach and preach and teach the truth of God's Word. Well, if we believe that, do we have a desire to share it? Or do we look at it from the standpoint, well, we're here on Sundays and Wednesdays and our doors open and they can come anytime they want to, which is true. But we have a responsibility to take the word to them, don't we? And invite them to come and spend time to be with us. Sadly, I have to confess, and I think most of us would, our compassion is weak at times. It's not as strong as it ought to be. Especially if we're happy to be having a bad day. You know, it's kind of hard for us to have compassion on anything or anybody on a day like that. I mean, it shouldn't be that way. Third, the separation from Jonah, verse 14-16. Now here we see the crew's reluctant separation for Jonah. Having done all that they could, they decided that they in fact did have to throw Jonah overboard. We see their supplication as they were having to deal with this. It's interesting to note that these mariners, who were totally ignorant of God, recognized the power and sovereignty of God, more so at that time than Jonah. You know, they were in tune at that point in time with God. They were in tune with what God was doing. They didn't understand a lot of it. They didn't know the whole story. But what they did know and what they did understand was God was in control. And God was doing what was over what was going on. They were well aware that God was in control of things and acted according to His divine pleasure. And most times we don't even recognize that. But it is the fact that God is in control and does everything after the course of His own will, right? After the counsel of His own will. Does all things. They feared being responsible for Jonah's death. You know, they were afraid that if they threw Jonah overboard and he would die, they suspected that then his blood would be on their hands. And they didn't want to be responsible for that because they would not have committed an act of out of anger or what could be construed as murder. And they prayed that the Lord would not hold them accountable for throwing Jonah into the sea. They did not want to be responsible at all for his blood. Although they knew that God had acted according to his perfect will, they were unaware of the circumstances that was involved. That is, that Jonah had been called to go to Nineveh. They didn't know about that. Their decision to cast Jonah into the sea was in accordance to God's plan, but they did not know that. That's one thing they hadn't quite grasped. God was going to ensure that Jonah was going to go to Nineveh, and it was going to come about by whatever means was necessary. And that was, rather than saying what I've already said a few times, that's a lesson, folks, we all need to learn in our lives, at all times, in all things. And the fact that he would ensure that God was going to go, or excuse me, that Jonah was going to go to Nineveh, that's something that should bring comfort and convicting to us. Comfort from the fact that if God has called us to go somewhere and do something, that we're going to get there. God's going to be certain that we get there. And convicting, when you think about all the times we fought against it and didn't wish to go. We can resist in the sovereign grace and power of God, but we cannot overcome them. The sooner we get a hold of that, the better we are. He has the ability to do what he pleases and is more than able to meet our needs. If we're afraid that we're not going to be able to have our needs met, well, we need to remember who we're talking about. He will provide for us. He will make sure that we don't starve. He will make sure that our needs are met. Maybe not our wants, but our needs will be met. However, we also need to understand that God's plans and purpose for our lives will be accomplished as he pleases. It's not up to us. We can pray, therefore, confidently unto God, but we must also realize that our prayers must be in accordance with his will for our lives. No need to pray for something that's not God's will. It's not going to happen. There's no need in praying about something that the scriptures is very clearly spoken either for or against. God's not going to change his mind just to suit us. We see the decision that they made, believing that this was their only hope, believing that this was only their only recourse for their salvation from that terrible storm. They then took Jonah and threw him into the sea. And it's interesting to see that as soon as they did that, in my mind's eye, I can see almost as soon as the splash died down, when Jonah hit the water, the sea ceased from raging and became completely calm. Almost mirror-like, as I'm thinking, completely and totally calm, instantly, because they did what God would have them to do. There's no problem, there's absolutely no point in trying to resist the power and will of the sovereign God. He had the ability to bring the storm, and he had the ability to calm the storm, and he demonstrated both to them. Apart from God, beloved, none of us will ever experience the peace he provides, apart from following him, apart from dealing with him, and apart from being obedient to him. Now, we expect to deal with the trials of life when walking contrary to both his will and plan. You're never going to have an easy trip. You're never going to have an easy go of it as long as you're walking contrary to what he would have you to do. I know of a young man, a young preacher, who God had placed him in a church in a state off not where he was from, and it was miserably hot where he was at, and they had a lot of trouble with things such as fire ants. They had a young girl, a little girl, and she couldn't go out because of all that. But God was blessing the work of the church where he was at. Well, he decided that he wanted to come home. So he did. He started candidating from churches in his home state. And one called him, and he had nothing but trouble there. They left there and went to another church. Nothing but trouble. He left there and went to yet his fourth church as pastoring. And now I found out that he is now moving to his fifth church pastor. He had some trouble there in the fourth one, but I don't know how bad it was. Now, this young man that I'm speaking of, who's about to start pastoring his fifth church, hasn't been pastoring here as long as I have. Just hopscotch here, there, and yonder. And he's had nothing but trouble. My point, and the only reason I bring this up, God was blessing where he put him first. He should have stayed there until unless God moved him. Because he's had nothing but trouble since, and he'll not have nothing but trouble from now on, as long as he's acting contrary to God's will. And we know that there are times when even the most faithful people are tried and face adversity. However, nobody, no matter how faithful they've been most of their life, can expect to enjoy the Lord's blessings when they're walking disobediently. We see their sovereignty, or their adoration. While the Bible does not tell us where each of these men were, their condition as they stood before God, following this encounter, we do see their acknowledgement of Him. They knew who the God of heaven was. They knew that their idols were nothing, but the God of heaven was the one who had all power. We see that they feared Him, that they offered sacrifices to Him, and they even made vows to Him as to what they would do and how they would serve Him and so forth. These offered worship unto the Lord, seeing Him as the sovereign of all things. Now, whether they had come to a place where they knew the Lord or not, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, but it sure does look like they did by what their actions were. At this moment, they were far more obedient to the Lord than the prophet Jonah had been. So we have to keep in mind at all times that we must keep ourselves open to whatever the Lord may have for us to do. He may have us, we may be right centered in His will today, but His will for us tomorrow could be something altogether different. We must be obedient to what it is. If we say that He is Lord, then we must realize what that entails. If He is Lord, if He is our Lord, then He has the right to dictate what we do. He has the right to dictate where we go, and we are responsible to obey Him without question, without demanding. We need to have the same obedience that we saw this morning in Sunday school with Abraham. How that God told him to go, and he went. He didn't have any idea where he went. Didn't matter. God told him to go, and he went. That's the kind of faithful love we need to have in our service to God. I'm not talking about doing that to anybody here in this world. Blind faith in anybody in this world gets you in trouble. But we can trust God explicitly, and we must do what He would have us do. So may God help us to grasp these points, these facts, and incorporate them into our service to Him. Let us pray.